As we come to the end of this book of 1 Thessalonians that I have been preaching out of for several months now, we begin to see everything that we've been studying coming together. So far in this book, the Apostle Paul has challenged us in our faith. He has challenged us in our love for one another and for all. He has challenged us in the area of hope. We spent 2 weeks looking at our enduring hope that is based on the promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that hope is based on the rapture, the fact that we have the promise that one day our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come back in the clouds and that we will be taken up to meet with Him and we will spend eternity with Him forever and ever and with our loved ones that have gone before. We also have the hope and the promise that as children of God, as those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for salvation, that we will be spared of the time of wrath that will be coming upon this earth shortly after the rapture of the church. That's part of the hope. And the purpose for this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, which we have today and is meant for us as well, is to prepare the church for these final days, to make sure that our hearts are right with God, that we are ready for that time in which we are called up into the air to meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Though we don't know exactly when that will happen, as we have seen in the last several weeks as we've been talking about the rapture and talking about the final days, the Apostle Paul believed that this was an event that would happen in his lifetime, and it's been 2,000 years. However, we see many signs that time is approaching. We see many things as we look around the world and we look at the geopolitical situation in our world. When we look at everything that's happening, Scripture is being fulfilled literally on a daily basis around us. Though we don't know when that final day will be, this book is designed to prepare the church for that day. And I believe what the Apostle Paul is teaching is that every church in every generation needs to be prepared. And so last Sunday, we saw some things that Paul teaches us that we as a church need to be busy doing for each other, what we need to do for one another as we prepare for this final time, these final days. And this morning, we're going to be looking at some things that we need to focus on for ourselves. As we near the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians this morning, we continue with part two of preparing for the final days. We have one more message in 1 Thessalonians, which I will be preaching after Easter. So after Easter, we will conclude this book, and then we will be beginning the letter in 2 Thessalonians. Last week, we focused on our responsibilities to others as we prepare for the final days, and this morning, we will turn our focus inwardly. I challenged you as a church in your relationship to others. This morning, I will challenge you to look inwardly as to what you need to do to prepare yourself for the final days. Our passage today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will be looking at verses 16 through 22, and my sermon is entitled, Guarding Your Own Life. Guarding your own life. We have a responsibility. Yes, as pastor, I have a responsibility to guard your souls. I have a responsibility before God. I am accountable to God for each of you, but you are also accountable for your own lives. You are accountable for your own souls. And so Paul here gives us some very important instructions that each of us need to take to heart, and we need to practice in our own lives in order to guard our own hearts so that we are ready for that final day. So if you would please stand with me and turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. I would like to read that passage now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. And it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us understand your truth, that reveals your truth to us. Lord, as we are nearing the conclusion of this book, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts, that we would truly be able to understand the message that you have for us this morning. Lord, we do not know when the rapture will take place. We do not know when we will be caught up in your presence to meet you in the clouds. But your word tells us that we need to be ready every single day because we don't know when that will happen. And so, Lord, I pray that individually and as a church that you would help us to take the necessary steps to prepare our hearts for that wonderful day. And so, Lord, as we focus on your word, these instructions the Apostle Paul gives us, that we would truly be able to personalize each one of these things and that we would commit individually and corporately as a church to apply these truths to our lives today. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. There are two main topics that the Apostle Paul focuses on in these two verses. The first is guard your attitude, and the second is guard your walk. Guard your attitude and guard your walk. So let's look first at guard your attitude, and we see that in verses 16 through 18. Let me read those verses again, 16 through 18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you." The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Guard your attitude. Our attitude is extremely important. And so Paul begins with dealing with our attitude. In verse 16, he tells us, always be joyful. Always be joyful. Rejoice always. That's not that easy, is it? All of us have experienced sorrow, grief, hardships. How can we rejoice always? How can we truly apply this truth and these principles to our lives? Well, it is the recognition that true joy comes from God, not our circumstances. Circumstances around us change. When we allow our emotions to be driven and directed by our circumstances, we will live on an emotional roller coaster. In the good times, we'll be high. In the low times, we'll be low. But when our joy comes from our relationship with God, when our joy is based on the promises that God has given us, God never changes. His word never changes. His character never changes. His promises never change. And therefore, we have something that we can hold on to no matter what happens in our lives. The secret to true joy is changing the focus of our joy away from our circumstances and placing it on our relationship with God. If we love God, He promises to take all circumstances that come our way and work them out for the good. And I know it's hard to believe that. It's hard to understand that. It's hard to grasp that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." There are circumstances that have happened in my life that I can't understand how God will bring good out of that. From my human perspective, I still struggle to find the good in some of the things that have happened in my life and in the lives of others. But God promises that in every circumstance, for those who love Him, we may never understand it in this life, but I believe in eternity we'll be able to look back and see how God used those circumstances in our lives or in the lives of others around us. But that's a promise that even when we're struggling, even when we're going through challenging situations in our life, we can hold on to that promise. God, I love You, and Your Word promises that if I love You, that even the most difficult circumstances in my life, You will bring about something good. Do you believe that? That's what God's Word tells us. That's His promise. That is how we can find joy even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution. It does not matter how dark of a hole we find ourselves in. When we believe God's Word, when we believe these promises, when we hold on to these promises, we can always find joy in God no matter what's going on around us. See, our joy comes from our understanding of who God is and the assurance that He loves us, that He cares for us, and that He has promised that no matter what, He has our best interest in mind, even when we can't comprehend it, even when we can't understand it. Corrie ten Boom said the following words: Jesus did not promise to change the circumstances around us. He promised great peace and pure joy to those who would learn to believe that God actually controls all things. When we understand that God is in control, that we are not, that we are powerless to change the circumstances around us, but that God promises that even in our darkest hour, He has our best interest in mind and He will bring good out of that, then we can find joy even in the midst of trials. Because our joy comes from our relationship with Him, our faith in Him, our hope in Him, our love relationship with Him. Faith, hope, love. We can always find a reason for joy regardless of the circumstances when we hold on to the hope that we have in the promises of Jesus Christ. We should always find joy in the promise of eternal life as well. We have the privilege of spending eternity with God. Have you truly pondered the greatness of that promise? Eternity with the Creator of the universe? That's the promise that we have as children of God. No amount of suffering in this short life comes close in comparison to an eternity living face to face with our Savior forever and ever. What's this life? Scripture describes this life as a vapor. 80, 90, even 100 years seems like a long time to us. But in light of eternity, it's just like that. And I know the older that I am getting, the faster life seems to move. Eternity. The promise, the reality, the hope of an eternity with God forever and ever. In a place where there will be no suffering, no pain, no hardship. When we look at that promise, when we hold on to that promise, the suffering we can experience in this life becomes much less significant. Circumstances may take away our possessions, our health, and even our physical life, but they can never take away our eternal destiny. They will never be able to separate us from our God. Can you find a reason to joy in that promise this morning? Can you find a reason to be joyful no matter what hardships you may be going through and you may be experiencing this morning? Can you find a reason for joy even when the world appears to be crumbling around you? As a child of God, the Apostle Paul in this letter tells us that we should. Again, verse 16, rejoice always. That's how we can rejoice always. Hold on to God's promises. Focus on our relationship with Him and not the circumstances around us. The circumstances around us are temporary. Our relationship with God is eternal. That's where the joy comes for a child of God. So to guard your attitude in preparation for the final days, always be joyful. Second, in verse 17, it tells us, pray continually. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Prayer is our greatest asset. It is our greatest weapon. It affects every single aspect of our life, including our attitude. Have you ever gone to the Lord in prayer and your attitude changed like that? Yeah, see, prayer affects every aspect of our life. It affects our attitude. We cannot be joyful. We cannot have the right attitude in facing the circumstances around us if we're not going to the Lord in prayer. None of the other points that we will look at this morning are possible without prayer. Even having the proper attitude is not possible without prayer because we cannot find the strength on our own. Prayer is essential. There is a quote that sticks in my head that has been in my head for many years. It's one that I heard when I was in college. I don't remember the author, and I searched it on the internet and couldn't find it, so I'm going to quote it without the author, without citing the author, but the quote is, when we get to heaven and see all that prayer has accomplished, we will be ashamed we didn't pray more. Our minds are so limited, we simply cannot grasp many times the power of prayer. But when we get to heaven, when we get to eternity, I believe that we will be able to see, we will be able to understand all of the things that God has been working in the background. We'll be able to understand even the things that He did through our suffering, through our pain. And I truly believe that we will be ashamed that we didn't pray more. Prayer is God's ordained way for man to receive things from Him. God's Word tells us that God moves, that God acts, and that God responds to prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we have asked of him. So whenever we ask in his will, now, again, that's an important part of that verse, is in his will. Sometimes we ask for things that are not, you know, you may ask for a Lamborghini. That may not be God's will for you. Probably is not God's will for you. But when we are in a prayerful relationship with God, it isn't just about asking him what we want. Part of prayer is asking him for what he wants for us. God, show me what you want. Show me what is best for me. And when we approach prayer in that way, in his will, God works. God answers. God responds. Why are we so hesitant to believe this? Why is prayer often the last resort? Have you ever experienced this? I know I have. I have experienced on occasions where I have misplaced something or lost something, and I'm searching for hours, and I'm looking, and then, you know what? After hours of looking, I'm like, you know what? Maybe I should pray about this. And I sit down and I pray, and I find it right away. I would have saved myself hours of searching if I would just started with prayer. Have you ever experienced that? See, we tend to use prayer as our last resort. If all else fails, pray. The Apostle Paul says, no, pray first. Pray without ceasing. Why doesn't prayer play a larger part in our lives as a church? If we believe this, why do we only have a handful of people on Wednesday nights for prayer? Now, I know that many are involved in Awana, but not everybody is. Do we truly believe that God answers prayer? Do we believe that prayer is essential, that prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian life, that if God is going to bless this church, we need to be in prayer? Do you believe that? This is why I believe that a visual reminder of that fact, that God answers prayer, is critical. This bowl that we've set up with answered prayer requests for beads, it's not meant to draw attention to those that are placing a glass gem in that bowl. And if you've gone up to place a gem in that bowl with in any way a desire of being seen or even to be noticed, that's not the intention. The intention of that glass bowl is to give us as a congregation a visual reminder that God answers prayer. We started that the first Sunday in January. Look at all of the beads that are in there. Look at all of those answered prayer. That is God working among us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God answers prayer? Again, it's not about drawing the attention of those that are placing a gem. It's about reminding us that God is in our midst and that he is answering our prayers as a congregation. It's a reminder and an encouragement to continue to pray, because God will continue to answer prayers. Just a personal example. Everybody here knows the struggle that we went through with selling our home in the Dominican Republic. I still don't understand the timing of why God made us face all of the obstacles that we did and why it drug out for months. But one thing that I know is that God promises that he will bring good out of every circumstance, and I believe that and I trust it. And one little glimpse of God's miraculously working was the fact that the first time that we saw that house, Barb and I truly felt that it was the ideal house, what we needed, that met our needs. And we prayed together and we said, God, if this is the house for us, I know everything is not resolved with our house in the Dominican Republic, and we're concerned that this house is going to sell quickly and that we're going to miss the opportunity to buy it. If this is the house for us, you're going to save it for us. About 4 months after we prayed that prayer, and God still had not resolved the issues with selling our house in the Dominican Republic, we had a meeting with the sellers and the seller's agent. And I shared that prayer. I shared about how we had prayed and had said, God, if this is the house for us, you're going to hold it. And at, to that point, he had held it for us for 4 months. And the seller's agent responded, and he goes, wow. Now I understand why no one else even took interest in this house. We got no other offers. We had no one else seriously interested in this house. God answered your prayers. God answers prayer. Do you believe it? He does. Pray without ceasing. To guard your attitude in preparation for the final days, always be joyful. Pray continually. And verse 18 tells us, give thanks for all circumstances. Verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. There are things in my life that are very difficult for me to give thanks for. And I'm sure it's the same for you. I know it's hard to be grateful for trials and difficulties in our lives. But this is what God is asking of us. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All things. Giving thanks for all things. Remember, as we saw earlier, God has a purpose for every circumstance that he allows in our lives. And sometimes those trials are simply there to test our faith and to stretch our faith. If the only reason that God delayed the process of us selling our home in the Dominican Republic and getting the funds to be able to buy this house, if for no other reason it was so that we could say, God answers prayer. And give a testimony to God's power, then praise the Lord, the wait was worth it. Give thanks. Remember, God has a purpose for everything that he permits in our lives. And he promises to work out every single one of them for our good. So just as we previously saw our need to rejoice in those circumstances, we also need to give thanks for them. One thing is true. If we are busy rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks, we won't have much time left over for self-pity and discouragement. Do you believe that? The next time you're dealing with self-pity, the next time you're discouraged, do these three things. I guarantee you that self-pity and that discouragement will go away. Rejoice. Pray and give thanks. That's how we have the right attitude. That's how we can keep the right attitude no matter what circumstances we're dealing with. When we rejoice, we pray, and we give thanks. Trials give God an opportunity to prove himself faithful to us. They give him an opportunity to demonstrate his presence and his power as we walk through those dark moments in our lives. Thank God for his presence. Thank God for his power. And celebrate the victories that we have already, that he's already given us and those that will come. Thank him. As the final days approach, you need not only to guard your attitude, but the Apostle Paul tells us that you also need to guard your walk. Verses 19 through 22. Please follow with me as I read those. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Do not put out the spirit's fire. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. That's what it means. Don't put out the spirit's fire. God's word describes the Holy Spirit as a flame or a fire. When the Holy Spirit filled the believers on the day of Pentecost, it says that he appeared as flames or tongues of fire. In Acts chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Quenching the Spirit means to stifle, snuff out, or stop the Holy Spirit's work in us. How do we do this? Paul tells us, don't quench the Holy Spirit. What are the types of things that we do in our lives that does that? Well, we do this by ignoring him, ignoring the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something, or warns us not to do something, but we decide to do it anyway, that's quenching the Holy Spirit. We do that when we neglect him. We do that when we disobey him. So quenching the Holy Spirit is when we ignore, neglect, or disobey the Holy Spirit, who God has placed in our hearts to guide us. Paul is calling us to live our lives and to walk in a way that does not hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we allow habitual sin in our life, Scripture says that we are quenching the Holy Spirit. That sin becomes more important to us than the voice of the Holy Spirit who is speaking to us. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. When we neglect God's word and we neglect prayer, we quench the Holy Spirit, because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals God's word to us. Without the Holy Spirit, we read these words and they don't make sense to us. It is the Holy Spirit that helps us understand the word of God. So when we neglect the word of God, We are quenching the Holy Spirit. The Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us utterance when we are praying to God. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're praying and you just can't think of the words to say? You just can't verbalize it. It is in those moments that God's Word tells us that the Holy Spirit is speaking to the Father on our behalf. So when we neglect God's word, when we neglect prayer, we are quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we purposely ignore what the Spirit of God is leading us to do, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. So to guard your walk in preparation for the final days, make sure that you do not put out the Spirit's fire and that you do not despise God's revelation. Verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. A prophecy is a proclamation of God's truth. It's a proclamation of God's message or God's revelation. Before Scripture was completed in written form, as we have it as the Bible today, God used prophets. God spoke through individuals to his people. I believe that this verse has a narrow and a wider interpretation. I believe Paul is referring to two different things here when he tells us not to despise prophecies. I believe in the more narrow sense, he's speaking specifically about the prophecies that we saw in the last couple weeks. the prophecies of those things that are to come, remember? What are those things that are to come? The rapture, the resurrection of the dead, the great tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom of Christ. Don't despise these truths. Don't despise these prophecies. Don't despise these biblical teachings that are important in our lives. That's the narrow application to this verse of not despise prophecies. But I believe there is also a broader application. And I believe the broader application is in reference to all scriptural truth. All scripture is revealed by God. All scriptures are prophetic in their nature. And so Paul here, in a general sense, is referring to not despising God's word, not despising the revealed truth of God that we hold in our hands. Don't despise the truth of Scripture. Don't despise what God has revealed to us in His word. Sadly, our society and even many Christians today despise scriptural truth. Maybe not all of them, but there are many Christians that are picking and choosing and saying, well, this one I'm going to believe, but that one I'm not. When we pick and choose, when we reject any part of God's revealed truth, we're despising Scripture. We're despising His prophecies. We're despising His revelation. To guard your walk in preparation for the final days, make sure that you do not put out the Spirit's fire. Make sure that you do not despise God's revelation. And make sure that you use discernment in everything that you hear. Verse 21, test all things, hold fast to what is good. Test all things. Scripture warns us that there will be many false prophets who will pass themselves off as God's messengers. And from the very beginning, when I accepted the pastorate here at this church 7 months ago, I think it was, I asked you to keep me accountable with my preaching. Yes, that message applies to my teaching as well. Test all things. Is what I'm preaching biblical? Because sadly, there are many who are preaching things that are not biblical, that are not based in Scripture. This is extremely important, especially in a day and age where we have access to thousands of teachers through digital and social media. We live in a day and age where on your phone you can watch pretty much whatever preacher you want, whatever teacher you want. And sadly, there are many out there that are not teaching biblical truth. And the Apostle Paul says, test all things. I can tell you that many of the preachers, especially ones that have very, very large following, many of them are not preaching the truth of God's word. Many of them are wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The Apostle Paul says, test all things. Don't believe everything that you hear. Don't believe everything that you read. And I believe today that goes beyond just preaching. I mean, there are a lot of lies out there at our disposal. Test all things. Compare it to Scripture. Study God's word on your own to see if what they are saying is true. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is true. We need to be able to discern what is truth and what is a lie. The two previous points play a critical role in this. We have no hope of discerning truth from lies if we are quenching the Holy Spirit, because that's his job, to reveal to us what God's word says. So when we're quenching him, we have no hope. And the second that we saw is that we need to be studying God's word. We can't despise or reject God's revelation. When we're quenching the Holy Spirit and we're rejecting his truth, we can fall prey to any false teacher. And sadly, millions have. To guard your walk in preparation for the final days, make sure you do not put out the Spirit's fire. Make sure you do not despise God's revelation. Make sure you use discernment in everything that you hear. And finally, avoid evil. Verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. In verse 22, it actually, in the Greek, is saying avoid all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. The word translated here as every actually means every outward appearance, every outward form, every shape of evil. In other words, avoiding anything that looks like or imitates evil. This is a strong and very broad statement, but it goes along with what John tells us in 3 John. 3 John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." My friends, we should not even be playing around with evil. We should not be flirting with evil. Sadly, many times as Christians, we think that we can walk that line, that we can stay in that gray area, that we can flirt with evil. And the Apostle Paul says, if we're going to be ready for Christ's return, if we're going to be ready for the final days, we need to avoid all appearance of evil. That means don't even walk in the gray. Don't even flirt with it. Don't allow it to influence your life in any way. We should not play around or even flirt with anything sinful, evil, or anything that imitates evil. So many Christians like to live in the gray areas. And folks, I think we need to seriously take a look, especially what we expose our children to. So much of what our children, books, movies, games, when you look at it, so much of it is evil or imitation of evil. And a lifetime exposure to those things will bear fruit. Avoid evil. Avoid imitation of evil. Avoid those gray areas. So much of what we read, see, and hear in the name of entertainment tonight, today, is pure evil. Yet we consume it and fill our minds with it on a daily basis. Paul instructs us to avoid all of these influences altogether. So in conclusion, are you ready for the final days? Is Grace Baptist Church ready for the final days? I would venture to say that we are not, that we still have some work to do. And therefore, we need to focus more on guarding our attitudes by always being joyful, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances. And that we also need to focus more on guarding our walk by not putting out the Spirit's fire, not despising God's revelation, using discernment in everything that we hear, and avoiding every form of evil in our lives. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for this book of 1 Thessalonians. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work among us. I've already seen you working. I know you are in our midst. I know that you are transforming lives, and I am grateful for that. But I pray, Lord, that this work would not stop, that you would continue to be in our midst, that you would continue to make us individuals and a church that is ready for the final days, that we would be able to put into practice all of these things that we have been seeing in the book of 1 Thessalonians, a book that was ready, that was written in order to prepare the church for the days ahead. So I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, that you would transform our lives, that you would transform this congregation into a church that is pleasing to you, that is healthy, and is ready for the final days. All this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.